are in 1 Peter chapter 5. If you want to use your pew Bible, that is page 1296, 1296. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God, would you add your blessing to this, the preaching and the hearing of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week I mentioned how I like to visit new places. Some of you raised your hand as well. And sometimes people watch, event watch. And I like to do that because when you event watch and people watch, you get to learn a lot about what people value, right? If you look around in your settings, what people are doing, what kind of architecture or what kind of functions are going on, you get to learn what's important to people, what's important to a community, what's important to a culture. This week, I took my family to Fort Flagler. How many of you guys have been to Fort Flagler? Okay, you know. It's an important military site, historic military site. Of course, Fort Flagler forms one of three forts there in the Sound that formed the Triangle of Fire, a great defense system that set up in the early 1900s. First, actually, in the Spanish War, even before that, and it developed over time. And we camped at the campsite, but we also walked around. We walked around and saw, these huge bunkers. I mean, just like really thick concrete and bunkers. And we saw where the gun turrets used to sit, you know, in these encampments, these batteries. And you can just imagine when the trees were, you know, leveled down and the guns, those were pointing out to the Sound. And so there was this triangle out there in the water where if you took your ship or your whatever through there, you were not going to live. And I walked around that place, and again, I love to see new places, and it dawned on me. I mean, concrete and guns and anti-aircraft guns, and there was at times thousands of troops out there. And I went away going, oh, wow, what do we value in this country? What do we value here? We value defense, like military defense. We value our nation, don't we? We value defending our liberty, defending our freedoms. And we'll ask men to live on an island for years at a time. We'll ask men to lose their hearing. We'll ask men to build these incredible structures, right, to defend our freedom, to defend our way of life. Not far from here is a base, a military base, right? We know, as you can look around our nation, our community, there are demonstrations that we value defending our freedom. We value that. Think about a church. Think about church life. And think about maybe observing a church as it goes about its way of life for a week or a month or a year. Maybe walking through its structures and everything. What might you observe as they do their life together? What might you observe that would tell you what they value? What's important to them? This summer, we're taking a few weeks to talk about key values. What's important? What's what's been important as Parkway joined a family of churches called the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. It's a family of churches. And if you go to epc.org, you will find there's four values that are important to this family of churches. If you were here with us last week, we looked at this really awkward phrase or word called evangelical. And what that is. Sometimes it's even hard to say or spell or use in a name. And we looked at that. We saw that evangelical is not a policy. It's a person. It's all about the person of Jesus Christ, the miraculous person of Jesus Christ, his passion, a substitutionary passion. His suffering was done for us so that we wouldn't suffer at the hands of a holy God, and that then there's a proclamation of Jesus, the person of Jesus, a miraculous person, the passion of Jesus, his suffering on our behalf, and then that evangelical means we proclaim that. We long to tell others because of what we've experienced in his passion, his substitutionary passion for us. This week, hold on your seats. Presbyterian. The value of Presbyterian. Oh, you're so excited. You're so excited. Presbyterianism has everything to do with how our leadership is run. It has to do with the leadership of the church. The Evangelical Presbyterian Church values what's called an elder-led church. And I'll explain in a minute why that is. But Presbyterian, I think about those guns that would have been, you know, aimed out there into the Puget Sound and all those, the batteries, and it would have taken a lot of men, a lot of money, a lot of work to do what? To build that. Did it get done by itself, though? By men showing up one day, well, hey Tom, you want to do that today? And I guess I'll do this. No, there was strong leadership. There was leadership. So leadership caused that value to come, if you will, to be bloomed in right there over the years. Leadership. And so Presbyterianism is about leadership. To have the value of Presbyterian means we have an elder-led church. An elder-led church. Why did I say that? The word Presbyterian comes from actually a Greek word called presbuteros. There you go. Landed a big one on you. Presbuteros. And the way our English Bibles translate that often is with the word elder or under-shepherd, even bishop at times. So Presbyterian, that phrase comes from this Greek word presbuteros that is translated often as an elder. And the value of it, we're going to see here, is that Presbyterian churches are elder-led, as opposed to congregationally led. You have some churches that you can have a congregational vote about whatever you want. And that's not elder-led. You can have a more hierarchical church where those that are above the local church have a greater say and influence, a hierarchical church on the lower church, the local church, if you will. Now, you might be thinking, Jamie, whoa, you, good job picking this over the summer when maybe the crowd is a little lighter. Why do I want to listen to a message about how the church is led? What is the value in that, this governance, this policy? Does it really affect me? Would you consider yourself a Christian? Or would you consider yourself someone on the road to becoming a Christian? That's inquiring, that's interested, or maybe you're getting reconnected to the Christian faith, maybe over the last few months, this last year, if you will. Well, at the center of being a Christian, this thing we call Christianity, is this person of Jesus Christ. Yes, it's in the person of Jesus Christ. But in his wisdom, he fashioned this thing we call church, this thing we call doing church, this mission, if you will, this missional people. He fashioned it in such a way around the leadership, around his very nature of his relationship with you and I. What you're going to see this morning is that is that the nature of elder leadership is a reflection of your relationship with Jesus Christ. That if you want to know Jesus Christ, there's a window to be had, and it's to be had in the elder relationship, the following and the leading of elders. Trust me, it is there. So in order to have this value of being an elder of that church, first we have to know and appreciate the foundation of this elder-led church. Let's look at this verse here, verse 1 in 1 Peter 5. Peter says, I exhort the elders among you. This is the apostle Peter. I exhort the elders among you. It was the practice of the apostles wherever they went, whatever city they went into, wherever they would start a church, guess what they would do after a church was started? They would appoint elders. It didn't matter where they were, what they did, the response, people who came to faith in Christ, they began meeting together. Before they left, they would always appoint elders. They would always appoint elders. Acts 14, Acts 20, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. Just to note a couple places you could go to see this. Everywhere they went, when people came to faith in Christ and met regularly, elders were installed. Now, where did they get this idea? You cannot find a place in the Gospels where Jesus says, oh, by the way, when you go and people believe in me, appoint elders. They got it actually from the Old Testament. That was how all God's people, they had lived with this leadership structure that even Moses appointed elders. So when they came to be doing, center their ministry and the new hope around Jesus Christ, it was a natural thing to appoint elders everywhere that. Except these elders were now not focused on the Lord Yahweh that only came by fire down on the mountain. It was through Jesus now. The Lord Yahweh had made himself, had taken a body. And now elders were unified around the Lord Jesus Christ and his message. That's what was new. Not only did the apostles appoint elders wherever they went, but the apostles actually considered elders like they were part of them. Did you see how the Apostle Peter considered himself? He's talking to elders. What does he say? He says in verse 1 that he himself is a fellow elder. Whoa, wait a minute. This is the Apostle Peter. This is like, this is the pastor, the lead pastor, the head pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And he's writing to a church that has elders, a small church, wherever, a persecuted church. And he considers him one of the very elders. The elders that he's writing to, he numbers himself among them. A fellow elder. The Apostle Peter. So if you had been an elder in Smyrna or Ephesus and the Apostle Peter arrived one day, and we all sat down together, he would consider you an elder alongside of him. This is the man that was later known to be the head of the church in Rome. By tradition, he would have been a martyr, one of those early martyrs. And you know how important Peter was to the New Testament. You have been considered a fellow elder with the Apostle Peter. What does this mean? What does this mean? It means you would have been numbered among the apostles, not as an apostle, but like an elder, like the apostle. And so eldership has its roots where? With the apostles. The apostolic teaching and the apostles is the very heart of the apostolic ministry. The way that the Evangelical Presbyterian Church thinks of this, the way they phrase this, the way they think of the importance of this, this family of churches that you are a part of, is in very, very, a very important phrase. Now, I need to set this up. You ready? I need to set this up. You know that, many of you know that here, elders are nominated, and then they're elected and voted on. Okay? This sound a little familiar, like what happens in our community, in our nation. You have people that are put forward, right, and you vote on them in the public square. Yes? And you generally vote for people that what? Have your same values, right? some of your same interests in mind. So you hope that when they go to make laws and they do their thing, that they're representing you. Elders, though, in the church differ greatly. They are from among you. They are from among you, and they have their foundation in the mission of Jesus and the apostles. But guess what? Guess who they represent chiefly, though? They represent the great shepherd. They represent the great shepherd. In chapter 9, verse 8, not of your Bible, but of our Evangelical Presbyterian Book of Order, this is how, in fact, the book of our government expresses this. The first duty of an elder is to represent the mind of Christ. Wow. The first duty of an elder is to represent the mind of Christ. They didn't say represent necessarily your mind, but to represent the mind of Christ. How does an elder know the mind of Christ? Through Scripture. He knows the mind of Christ through Scripture. So when Christ in Matthew 18-20 says, "Go therefore into the world and make disciples of all nations," you know the mind of Christ. He's given a command. It's right in Scripture. Scripture is the way that elders know the mind of Christ. And they seek to represent the mind of Christ in their shepherding, in their overseeing. The elder doesn't first represent our opinion. Doesn't first represent our position. It's Christ's opinion, Christ's mission, His priorities, His mission. It doesn't mean you can't ask questions of an elder at all. It doesn't mean that they do it perfectly. And why? Why was this done? You can ask that. Why was this done? Why did you decide that? But this does mean, though, that you pray along with them to seek the mind of Christ. You're trusting in that God, the great shepherd, is working through the under-shepherds. You're trusting that they're seeking the mind of Christ. In the end of the day, if they understood to be the mind of Christ doesn't violate Scripture, and you see that they're seeking the mind of Christ, you've got to trust. Trust that the great shepherd is working through their shepherding. Now, it doesn't mean that all eldering works out perfectly, does it? It doesn't mean that all decisions are perfect and not at all. No. In fact, some professors we see in Scripture, professors of the Christian faith, they don't work out. Does it mean all your decisions are perfect too? No, it doesn't that at all. The New Testament actually depicts a church that's embattled. And do you think that if this value of elder-led church, do you think if this is coming from apostolic community, apostolic teaching, do you think it might be a target for attack? Do you think it might come under pressure? You better believe it. And just because it doesn't work perfectly doesn't mean it's wrong. In fact, it's probably a good reason to double your efforts because of its foundation in Jesus Christ, in the apostolic ministry. Speaking of intent, what is the work of an elder? So we have the foundation. If you're going to be an elder-led church at this value, you've got to know the foundation. But what is the work of an elder? What is the work? We see this in verses 2, 3, and 4. There's this phrase, actually just mostly in verse 2, this key phrase in verse 2. Did you catch it? So Peter is exhorting the elders, a little colon in our text, and then it comes, what's the exhortation? Shepherd the flock. There's the exhortation. It doesn't really get into nuts and bolts, but it gives the overall big idea of what the exercise oversight. Shepherd the flock, exercise oversight. You could have also used Acts 28-30, where Paul tells the Ephesians, pay careful attention to all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, care for the church, shepherd the flock, pay attention to the flock. How does that strike you? How does it strike you? Shepherd the flock. How does it strike you? I'd want to know, Peter, Who are you calling the flock? Right? You calling me a sheep? You calling me a sheep? I want to know who you... Well, it's interesting because if you think about an exhortation, if I said, hey, Paul, you shut that door back there. Please, shut that door back there. I want that door shut, an exhortation. Why? Because there's a need, isn't there? That you're letting in the hot air, you're letting out the cold air, whatever it might be. There's a great need. I wouldn't give the exhortation unless what? There's a need. Apostle Peter says, shepherd the flock, elders. He must think, he must be convinced that what? There's a need for shepherding. There's a need for a shepherd. The commentator, writer, author, Marshall, kind of helps us with this. He reminds us, because the Apostle Peter is using a metaphor here. Although, if you've been at VBS a week ago, you actually may have seen some living sheep dressed up in sheep's clothing with the Gilbertsons here. But by and large, we don't dress up as sheep here if you're an elder. But nonetheless, the metaphor is used, is it not? By Peter. And so Marshall says this, a shepherd was needed to keep sheep from wandering away in their stupidity. A shepherd was needed to protect sheep from dangers from wild animals and thieves. A shepherd was needed to feed the sheep. They didn't know where to go to get their food. A shepherd had to take them to get their food. A shepherd was needed to find sheep even at personal risk, sheep that were lost. A shepherd was needed to prevent one sheep from taking advantage of the other. Sheep would take advantage of others. And a shepherd was needed to provide individual care. Need I draw any connections? It's not a pleasant metaphor, but God uses it of us, that we are sheep and we need a shepherd. There's a great need for it. The Apostle Peter, the biblical writers, used this to refer to us as the sheep. Use it to refer to the church and the need for a great shepherd. And so it is. As an under-shepherd, an elder sometimes has to have conversations with sheep that are both wildly encouraging and sometimes very difficult and challenging to have. An under-shepherd, an elder, is to share God's word because we need to be fed by God's word. An under-shepherd, an elder, makes decisions and directions, gives oversight to how money is used and ministries are go and exercise oversight. Why? It's all so that we would follow the great shepherd. The Evangelical Presbyterian Church puts it this way. These ruling elders are to watch over the spiritual welfare of the congregation. The spiritual welfare of the congregation. Now notice, I like to use the word people. Book of Elder likes to use the word congregation. If I tell you congregation, you automatically think of people that are coming here already. But the scriptures say what? That there are sheep where? Out there. That have yet to come into the fold. That's what Luke 15 is about. All these parables, that there are sheep that have yet to come into the fold. And so it would be the book of government, our book of government actually says the work of an elder is to initiate the work of what we call evangelism. Sharing the gospel with others. They are to initiate that. And this year, they have actually, our elders have said, the way we want to initiate this during this transitional period is we have asked a team called the Vision Team to go and to pray and to speak and to talk and to investigate where in our community we are to focus. We can't do this with everyone. And so they're actually delegating a task to a Vision Team to say, we as shepherds, we want to initiate this ministry of sharing the gospel. And we hope to do that. Third and finally, we've seen the foundation of this work as an under-shepherd. We've seen the work of it. We've seen the foundation of it. Now, just a quick word about the manner of it. The manner of it. How does the sheep and how does the shepherd relate to one another? What's the manner of their relationship, if you will? we see a good bit of this in verse 3 and 4. It says of an under-shepherd, they're to be doing it willingly. If you find an elder that has been compelled to do it, that's not biblical. They should want to do it willingly, feel called by God to do this. They're to do it for service and not gain. You know, as the church grew after the resurrection and the preaching of the apostles, you actually find that some elders began to serve more and more in the church, and they would start compensating them because it would take away from their daily work. And so this is an admonition to say, you ought not to do this for gain. In our denomination, we call these teaching elders. I'm a teaching elder. I actually get paid for doing eldering, if you will, providing leadership for the church. Apostle Peter says, not domineering, but humble. I actually had an elder say this week, how could I have that conversation with so-and-so if I'm a sinner myself? How could I do that? What is that? That's humility. That's humility, realizing that you know, you're a broken sinner as much as the next person, but I'm called by God to go and love you and serve you and to bring you back in. The other group that's mentioned here is the sheep. The under-shepherds, that's the elders. There's also the sheep. What's Peter's admonition, his description of them? Be subject to your elders. One line, be subject to your elders. This does not mean you can't disagree. This does not mean you can't discuss. It doesn't mean you can't have questions. You can't seek understanding. It doesn't mean you can't have input. But again, as they're seeking the mind of Christ, which is in Scripture, together, if there's no Scripture violation, and you understand they're seeking Scripture, at the end of the day you go, Lord, I don't understand it all. I'm not sure I'll agree, but I want to follow you, my great shepherd. And I trust that you're leading through the under-shepherds, if you will. The third people in view here is everyone. It actually says that we should all clothe ourselves with humility. Why? Because God opposes the proud. Did you hear that? Let's put it this way. If you want to oppose God, which I wouldn't recommend, then don't be humble as an elder leader. Don't be humble as a flock member, a follower. You will stand opposed to God. And so Peter says, clothe yourself with humility. Every one of you. Not just the shepherd and the sheep. Not just the elder and the member. Clothe yourself with humility. Now I know for some of you, this may be difficult teaching. Why do I say that? Well, Jamie, what you're kind of describing is that the church is kind of in my business. I mean, really? You know, I mean, you have elders and sheep. You have people that at best have had conversations and know what's going on, and they're trying to encourage you, maybe at times correct you, and pull you in as a shepherd would, and do all these things. They might know your stuff. That doesn't limit my freedom, Jamie. We live in the land of the brave and the free. You're describing a way of doing life where someone actually might place a restriction on me. Where someone might limit my freedom. They might suggest this and suggest that, and that might be limiting to me. I don't like that. That's not what I signed up for when I decided to believe in Jesus. That's not American. How can you have it restrict people's freedoms? I want you to think about that for a moment, though, how shallow and misguided that definition of freedom might be. We have a great piano player, and Ruth over here, she's like, what are you doing talking about being in the service? But Ruth has probably played the piano for how many years? Five, okay. As a piano player, like any discipline, what has she had to do? She's had to make some decisions at times to not do something and then to practice, right? She had to choose to not be free to do whatever she wants. And this goes for any piano player. Anyone is a great musician, right? You have to choose, if you will, to restrict yourself in order to learn a craft, right? There's things you didn't do while you're practicing, and the lessons and the playing. And so, but now she can jump on a piano and play at will. If it's within your nature, you actually need constraints. You actually need constraints in order to see your greatest potential freed, if you will. If this is true of us athletically, intellectually, in your career, I bet you guys have taken classes. You didn't watch your favorite show one night, so you could take another class to advance your career. You chose, you restricted yourself. If that's true physically, if it's true in your career, why would it not be true spiritually? Why would it not be true spiritually? That within your nature, you are called to be alive and to bloom and to be alive to God and alive to the world through Jesus Christ. Why would it not be also true that there would be some restrictions, some guidelines, in order for you to shape that freedom, and that freedom would bloom itself? Does all this talk about shepherding and leadership remind you of anyone, by the way? It really should. It should remind you of Jesus. And we're actually told about this in this passage, that there is a great shepherd. We have under-shepherds that are shepherding in his vein and for him. And we're told there's a great shepherd that will come one day and reward elders. Apostle Paul speaks of this for those who endure. Even a believer endures to the end. They'll be rewarded with a crown of glory. Apostle Peter speaks of this, the great shepherd who will come and reward his shepherds. There is a great shepherd. There is a great shepherd. And this is how this teaching makes a great difference for us in our personal lives. As a shepherd, what did Jesus do? He left. I mean, how safe was it in the heavens of heavens? How safe was it with his Father? It was incredibly safe. And yet he left that. He left it to enter a world full of vices, full of brokenness, and full of danger in order to save us. As a shepherd, he not only what? Risked his own life, but he gave his own life, did he not? He laid down his own life. As a shepherd, he not only feeds us with his word, but he feeds us with his very body, his life itself. This is what a shepherd is. To know elder-led leadership is to know Jesus, is to know the great shepherd. Elder-led leadership is a window into the very person of Jesus Christ. Do you know the great shepherd? Maybe look at elder leadership as a window to know the great shepherd more. Do you know his interceding for you? Maybe look at the window of elder leadership and see that Jesus interceding for you. Do you know the great shepherd that nourishes you daily by his word and sacraments, as we'll later celebrate together? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we this morning acknowledge you as the great shepherd, and that you've actually called under shepherds and called us both to follow you and to follow you as you lead through under shepherds. Lord Jesus, help us to see you as the one who laid down his life, the shepherd who laid it all down in order to find his sheep, to bring his sheep in, to feed his sheep as well, and to lead us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.